Good morning, church. How are you guys doing today? Yes, that was... All right, listen, I'm going to be honest with you because I love you. That was a little lame. So, you know, I know you're better than that. So we're going to try this again. Keeping in mind, we are in the Lord's house, you know, so there's... You don't got to be all like, you know... So let's just try this again. Good morning, church. How are you today?
Good morning.
Yeah! Man, let us have some energy because the Lord is good. He's good when life is good. He's good when life is bad. He's good. And I know some of you in here are like, I'm just not feeling the good right now in my life. And you know what? That's okay. That's okay. It's okay when you're not feeling the good in life because God is always good. And I say this a lot and I'll say it from this pulpit right here and right now. Man, some of the best times I've had with the Lord were during some of the worst moments of my life, and that is the wonderful goodness that is our Father in heaven, is that even when everything down here was going wrong or going bad, He's still good. And so this is just a little word of encouragement. If you're really going through it in life right now, let me just say this first. I'm sorry. I wish you weren't. But here's the thing. If you're going through it in life right now, that is a tremendous opportunity for your Father in heaven to minister to you so that in your weakness, you can minister to others. And so as somebody who's been following, man, I'm going to age myself here. I look younger and act much younger than I am. But I've been following Jesus now for 27 years. And if there's anything I can tell you that I've learned in that 27 years, that is that God is so good. He is so good. And this morning, it's my privilege to preach to you Christ and Him crucified. And when Pastor Kent and I and Pastor Stacy and Kent and I were looking through this next series, and he was like, what weeks do you guys want to preach? I don't know if Pastor Stacy got a choice, but he gave me 3 weeks that I could choose from. And I was just looking down the list of phrases, and my eyes immediately went to one. I was like, that one. I want that one. And Pastor Kent was like, are you sure? That's kind of, you know, that's a pretty serious one. And I was like, I do. I want that one. And the statement that we're covering today is when Jesus cried out these words, my God, why have you abandoned me? And I just want to ask you guys a question before we go any further in this service today. Have any of you gone through a season in life where you just felt like you were abandoned? Like maybe you'd been abandoned by your partner or your spouse, or you've been abandoned by people in your family or abandoned by friends, or maybe you even went through a season where you felt like you were abandoned by the church or abandoned by your employer. Like, have you ever gone through a season where it's like, I just feel like there's nobody here, there's nobody in my corner, there's nobody on my side, I've been abandoned? Have any of you gone through a season where you felt abandoned by God? And if you're saying yes to that question, or if you're like, how can people say yes to that? I want to let you know that that's real. That's real life. Sometimes things in life happen where we don't know how to, like, it's so bad, we don't know how to respond. And so the only way that we can respond is to be like, Lord, what is happening? Like, what is happening right now? What is this? Like, what is this? What is this thing, Lord, that's my life, and it's crazy, and it's all going, like, what is this? Like, what is happening right now, God? And, like, it's funny because for those of us who've been in the church a while, like, we know the stories, we've read the word, like, we know all the phrases that we use and the ways that we encourage each other. It's like, we know all the things. We know all the things. We know all the things about God. And when we get in those moments, it's like, what is this? God, what is this? What did I do? Like, I thought I was doing things for, like, what is this? And I want you to know that's normal. Please do not ever feel ashamed if life is so crazy that it's made you question everything. Because the book of Hebrews says we have a high priest, we have a savior, we have a king in Jesus who understands. Because everything that we are going to be tested with in this world, he was also tested with while he was in this world. I too have gone through seasons in life where I felt completely abandoned by people. And there was one season in my life in particular where I felt like I felt as if God had abandoned me and my family. For those of you who don't know, before Denise and I came here, we went through a situation with our last church in Kansas City, and I'm not going to get into the details of that because that doesn't build the church, that doesn't build the kingdom to be like, this is all the things that happened to us, and here's how it was wrong. Here's what I will say. Just know this. Denise and I, we didn't do anything wrong. We weren't out of line with God's spiritual authority. There was just a situation that happened with the individual who was leading the church that we were serving at. And because of this thing that happened with that person, the church that we were at kind of ended up imploding. And that implosion hurt a lot of people. It hurt a lot of people. It hurt people who were working there, people who were attending there. That church is not what it once was because of this situation. And so Denise and I, before we got there, we had been in Wisconsin 17 years. We were at our first church 7 years, our second church 10 years. So we had been in this state quite a while. We had a life here. We had a foundation. We had a reputation. We had family and friends. And then all of a sudden, God was like, I need you guys to go. I need you to leave everything behind that's comfortable, everything behind that's familiar. I need you to go somewhere completely new. And I need you to go there to help this church and to help this individual. And this is what I want you guys to do. And that was scary and it was terrifying. Sometimes God asks us to do things that are scary and terrifying. But church, that's okay. Because that's how we grow. I don't want to be the same for the rest of my life. I know there's more. I know God has more. And we're starting to kind of dig into that in youth group. We're in a series right now called One Day at a Time, where we're looking at deep spiritual disciplines about pursuing the presence of God in your life in a deep way. Y'all, there's more. And those of you who've been walking with Jesus the longest, you know that you're like, man, the more I learn out of the word, the more I realize I don't know. And the more I learn, the more I realize there's more to learn. There's more. God has more. But we cannot grow where we feel safe, where we feel comfortable. So God intentionally pushes us out of what's comfortable so that he can do more. And that's what he did with us as a family. And it was awesome. I'm not going to lie to y'all. The church was cool. It was a cool situation at first. It was fun. I remember being like, man, this doesn't feel like a challenge. Like, this situation rocks. You know, like, this is like, the church is filled with a lot of incredible people. Like, because I knew God was pushing us to go somewhere to grow, but it didn't really feel like we were out of our comfort zone in that situation. And then it happened. And suddenly, Denise and I and our family, we found ourselves no longer at that church, no longer working at that church. It happened literally overnight. It was that fast. We weren't allowed to say goodbye to our students and to our leaders and to the parents of the students that we were ministering to. It was like a total and complete severing out of a covenant relationship with the spiritual church family. And when I say that was I cannot explain to you how eviscerating that was for us, how eviscerating it was for me and my wife, how eviscerating it was for our children. And it damaged us. It hurt us badly. And as a dad, I immediately went into dad mode. And for all the men in the room, you know what that is, where it's like, I got to make sure my wife and my kids are safe. I got to make sure they're okay. I got to make sure they're healing. I got to make sure, like, they still love Jesus and blah, 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 blah. Like, I had this, like, checklist of all these things. I got to make sure, I got to make sure, I got to make sure, I got to make sure. And I completely ignored what was going on in here. I completely ignored what was going on with me. And so we got jobs and we started to move forward. Like, God, what does this look like? What are we supposed to do? We have so many questions. And I was... got a job delivering nuclear medicine, and my route every day went from Kansas City to St. Louis and back every day. It was between 8 to 10 hours a day, just depended, and sometimes I got extra work, so I'd be driving for 14, 15 hours a day trying to pay all our bills. And one day, I was on my way to St. Louis, and if you know anything about that I-70 corridor of Missouri, it's one of the busiest interstate corridors in our nation. It's two lanes on each side. And when I tell you, I spent my entire day in my delivery van surrounded by trucks. And if you drive a truck, God bless you, you're probably an amazing person. But some of the guys and girls I encountered driving trucks on that freeway were not the nicest people. And they were also kind of impatient with the situation of the freeway. And so I got driven off the road a couple times by some guys that just didn't feel like waiting until I got out of their way to get into the left lane. And it was stressful. And I was having a bad day, and I got run off the road twice in 30 minutes, I think by the same guy. I'm not even sure. It was a Swift truck. If you work for Swift, I'm not trying to diss your company, but, you know, some of the guys I met who drove on that road were not the greatest. And I was just having a bad day, and it was a really bad day, and I was mad, and I was frustrated. I was like, oh, my gosh, God, like, what? Like I've kind of almost died just now, like, twice. Like, what on earth is happening today? And then my wife called me, and she was like, hey, Something happened with one of our kids at school. And I'm not going to tell you which kid it is because that can just be a mystery for you for the rest of your life. Which of the four kids was it about? Doesn't really matter. But it was a situation that happened at school. And it was something that was completely out of character for that child. And so I knew that this thing that had happened was manifesting from hurt due to our situation. And when you're a dad and you know your kid is hurting because of something that somebody else did, that is a really powerful reaction. And so I got through the conversation. I put the phone down. I was really, really upset. And then I got cut off by, I hung up the phone and got cut off by a truck, had to slam on my brakes so I didn't rear end him as soon as I hang up the phone. And that was it, man. That was it. Those two things, that was it. All the stuff that we had been going through for the last 9 or 10 months, whatever it had been, that was the straw that broke the camel's back. And I just lost my mind. I gripped my steering wheel so hard and I twisted it that it cracked. I kind of broke part of it, and then now I'm trying to control my van with a cracked steering wheel, and guess what? That's not the easiest, just so you know, so don't do that. And I'm just like, what is happening right now, Lord? Why is this my life? Why is this my situation? Why is my family? Why did you uproot us from everything that we knew and everything that we had done just to come down here so that we could get devastated as a family by an individual who couldn't have cared less? Why? Why did you do this? Why did you have us do this? And then these words came. Did you ever say something you're hearing it for the first time as you're, you didn't think it, it's just coming out and you're hearing it as you're saying it? And I spit out the words, why, God, why? Why did you let these things happen? Why did you let my family get hurt this way? Why, God, have you abandoned us? Silence. Just like the silence in this room. And I sat there in the silence, and I just started to weep. And as I continued driving down the freeway at 80 miles an hour, wiping tears off my face, I should have pulled over, but I'm a guy, and guys were like, nope, we're just going to keep soldiering on, it's going to be okay. So I'm wiping tears out of my face, holding a kind of broken steering wheel, and just in the silence, I've just uttered this sentence, because this is how I felt, and this is what it felt like. And after I sat in silence for a while, the Lord spoke to me. I did not expect him to speak to me in that moment, but he did. And this is what he said. He said, Aaron, I have not abandoned you. I'm still here. My son has sat next to you every day in your van with his arms wrapped around you. And my spirit has covered you with grace and mercy and love while I've held you and your family in my hands. I have not abandoned you. And as I said before, it is my great privilege to preach Christ and him crucified to you today. And this message might be a little different than the ones that I normally preach, but that's because this message in and of itself is very different, because it's very visceral, it's very real, and it's something that all of us will experience. If you have not experienced a season like this in life yet, I have great news for you. You're going to. And some of you are like, how is that great news? Well, number one, if you felt like you were missing out on the story I just shared, it's coming, just so you know. And so guess what? Now that you know that, you can spiritually prepare for it so you can be ready for this when it comes. And if you've walked through this season yourself before, guess what? It's coming again, because this is life. Because this is life, and it's the life that we have been blessed with. And our main text for the message today comes out of Matthew 27, 45 through 46. And this is what it says. At noon, darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. And at about 3 o'clock, Jesus called out with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. And here's the thing. If you don't know how to read Hebrew or Greek or Aramaic or any of these languages in the Bible, I'm going to share with you a little secret. You just say it with a lot of confidence, and people are going to assume you've said it right. And if you say it wrong, somebody will correct you later, and hopefully not in front of people. But, so that's what I've learned about reading those languages. But Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, Why have you forsaken me? And today we are going to examine the words that Jesus uttered during the darkest and most distressing moments of his life. But before we do that, can we pray again? I feel like we should pray again. And because you can never pray too much. But let's pray again. Father, I thank you for this amazing faith family. I thank you for every single individual in this room. And I thank you for all the different gifts and the different talents, passions, dreams, callings that you have placed in this room. And Father, as we sit here as one united body under your Son, Jesus, all of us having different functions and different roles and different goals and different purposes, God, I pray today that we would be united. I pray today that we'd be united in your Son, Jesus. Father, unite us in love. Fill us with your love. God, I pray that you'd anoint me, your messenger. God, I pray that every single word that comes out of my mouth are your words and not mine, because your words have the power to heal, the power to change, the power to restore, the power to inspire, the power to breathe life into the things that are dead. So, Father, as we continue this morning, just have your way in this place, have your way in this service, have your way in every single one of us. We ask you all this in Jesus' name. Amen. In order to understand where we are going today, in order to kind of understand what Jesus is going through, we need to kind of flashback or back it up a little bit to one of the first statements that Jesus made, one of the first ones I believe that we covered in this series, and that comes out of Luke 22, 39 through 44. Then, accompanied by the disciples, Jesus left the upstairs room and went as usual to the Mount of Olives. There he told them, "Pray that you will not give in to temptation." He walked away about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine." Then an angel from heaven appeared and strengthened him. He prayed more fervently, and he was in such agony of spirit that his sweat fell to the ground like great drops of blood. And the thing that I want to examine for us today is this cup. The cup that Jesus talked about, "Let this cup pass from me." And the way it's worded in this translation is, "Please take this cup of suffering away from me." And so what is this cup that Jesus was praying about, and why? Why is it so important? And this was going to lead to the first point of the message today, and that is the cup is a powerful symbol that represents God's judgment in wrath. If we look in the Bible, and there's a couple verses I have for you, Isaiah 51:17 calls this cup the cup of God's fury. Jeremiah 25:15 calls it the cup of God's anger. Ezekiel 23:33 calls it the cup of anguish, distress, and desolation. And Lamentations 4:21 through 22 calls it the cup of God's punishment and or judgment. God's fury, God's anger, God's punishment, judgment, anguish, distress, and desolation. Anybody in here want to drink that cup just by showing of hands? Anybody? Anybody? No? No hands? That's how I feel also. Because why would you want to? Why would you want to be in anguish and desolation and distress? Why would you want God's fury and anger and wrath and punishment and judgment to be upon you? Like, that sounds awful. Yet, as Jesus was preparing to go to the cross, this is the cup that he was talking about. This is the cup that he was praying about. Jesus knew the cup that he was about to partake in was going to lead him to a very unpleasant experience. But Jesus also knew that the only way that he could pay the debt of our sin on the cross was if he partook of this cup. You see, the cup was a symbol of our sin, and Jesus had to partake of it because our sin had to be crucified on the cross with him. He couldn't just like leave that on the side, like, "I'm just gonna leave this awful thing over here, but I'm gonna go over here and do this thing that God wants me to do." It wasn't gonna work like that, because if he doesn't partake of the cup, then the crucifixion is for nothing. Why? Because our sin's debt had to be paid. My pastor in Florida, some of you might know who this guy is. He's like 88 years old right now. He just retired a couple years ago. Like, that's not going to be me, by the way. Like, I don't think I can pastor until I'm like 86 or 85, whatever. Like, but he did it. Like, man, it's crazy. Like, more power to him. He's probably going to live to be like 120. But anyway, My pastor in Florida, his name is Dan Betzer. This is how he described this. He said, if you want to understand the cup that Christ had to put to his lips for us, think of it like this. Every time someone killed another person, that sin became liquid in the cup. Every time someone stole something, that sin became liquid in this cup. Every lie, manipulation, rebellion, act of anger, hatred, and bitterness, all liquid in this cup. Every sin, past, present, and future, all liquid in this cup. And our Savior, who knew no sin, had to drink of our sin so that when he was crucified, our sin would be crucified with him. That is the cup that our Savior endured for us. That is the depth of his love for us. He who had never sinned took with him all the shame, all the guilt, the penalty, the price, the debt, everything that comes with sin that you've experienced, Jesus took upon himself, in himself, and took that to the cross for you, and for me. I can't deal with the weight of my own sin outside of help from God. And Jesus bore the weight of every sin that had been, that was, and that would be committed in the history of the world. He took it upon himself for this purpose. The cup is also a powerful symbol that represents God's glory and blessing. And some of you are like, wait, what? The cup is good and bad? Yes. The cup is a powerful symbol that represents God's provision and blessing. Psalms 23:5 says that God's provision causes our cup to overflow. Psalms 116:3 says that it is called, so called, the cup of salvation. In the Gospels, Jesus refers to the cup at the Last Supper as the new covenant in his blood, representing salvation and redemption. So the cup can be bad, but also good. How? Well, I believe the cup is a really good reflection of us. Because we as people, we can be good. We can also be bad. There's a dual nature that all of us wrestle with that we have to deal with and contend with for the rest of our life. There is our sin nature that we are born into, and then there is the us that God created us and meant us to be, the us that we can realize when we are in Christ, when he is our Savior and we've made him Lord of our life. But just because Christ is our Savior, we've made him the Lord of our life, doesn't mean that our sin struggle disappears. Man, it would be awesome if it did. Like, how cool would that be if it was like, all right, Jesus, I believe in you. I believe that you said who you say you are. I'm going to make you Lord of my life. Oh, I have no desire to sin. Oh, that's so great. And you know, and sometimes maybe with some things it might work that way. Like, I don't have a desire to kill anybody. I don't. You know, I get mad at people, but I don't desire to kill anybody. But yeah, so that's great. I guess I don't struggle with that sin right now, which is probably good as a pastor. I probably shouldn't want to do that. But guess what? There are other sins where I'm like, it looks kind of cool over there. It might be fun. Is anybody really going to know about it? That's us. We do that. Would it be awesome if sin was not a struggle? Yes. But it is. Because we have a dual nature, like the us who we are in Christ will always fight against our sin nature. But you know what? That's not bad news either. Because we also have a high priest, according to the book of Hebrews, who know what it's like to be tempted. He walked that battle for us. We have a Savior that we can fall back on. We have a model that he used to combat temptation by quoting scripture. We have things that we can do that Christ modeled for us so that we can overcome our own nature so that we can become more like him so that God can use us to show other people the light of Christ. I think a lot of times when we go through life, we're so grateful for all the good things that happen. We're like, oh God, this is so good. I'm so grateful for all these awesome things over here. But I'm not happy or grateful for all the bad stuff that's happened over here. And I would say to you this, if you're going to be grateful for what's good and all the good things that God has done in your life, then you also have to be grateful for all the things that happened over here that God, not that God did, that God allowed to happen. Because you can't take one part of your life and be grateful for it and not be grateful for the rest. One of my pastors preached a sermon series a long time ago, and it had three messages in it. And the first one was called, It Happened. And the second one was called, It Had to Happen. And the third one was called, I'm Glad It Happened. And that was his sermon series to look at the things that were done to us, that happened to us, that we didn't like, that we didn't appreciate, that were painful, that were wrong, that weren't fair. Those things that happened to us that we don't want to be grateful for and we don't always want to accept, guess what? God used them to mold you into the person that you are today so that he could use you to bless and love other people through his son, Jesus. You can't be grateful for all the good things that have happened over here if you're not grateful for the bad. You have to be grateful for all of it. For all of it. That is the calling of one who follows Jesus. You must be grateful for all of it. But Pastor Aaron, this thing over here really hurt. Yeah, it did. And it wasn't fair and it shouldn't have happened, but it did. And God was with you the entire time that it happened. He didn't do it to you. It's a consequence of the sin that dominates our world. That's why bad things happen to good people. Yes, it hurt, and yes, it wasn't cool, but you have to be grateful for it. You know something crazy? On this side of life, where all the bad things happen, if you're sitting on this side of the sanctuary, I don't feel like I'm saying you're the bad stuff that's happened. It's just kind of like how this worked out. For all the bad stuff that happened over here, these are the moments in my life where God was the most evident, where God was the most powerful, where God was closer to me. And in any other season of my life, it's really easy to forget about God when things are going great. But when things are going bad, I have learned that this side of life is the side where I need to lean into my Father the hardest. I need to embrace Jesus the tightest. I need to chase after the Holy Spirit the most. When everything is going bad in life, that is when you must dig the deepest. Psalm 84 is an amazing chapter. It talks about people who are on pilgrimage through what the Bible calls the Valley of Weeping. And one of the verses in there talks about how those who have come before have made it a place of refreshing pools, refreshing springs. And what that means is that those of us, when we walk through the valley in our life, the moments that we dug deep into the presence of God and let him do something in our life, let him change us, let him reform us, let him refine us, those create a deep spiritual spring in our life that we can use to refresh the life of somebody else who comes after us. You see, this side of life, when the suffering happens, it's not just about you. It's actually about the people that God is going to bring to you later on the other side of that valley who are going to need the experience that you walk through so that you can show them the love of Jesus. See, it works like this. That cup that used to hold our sin is now the cup that holds our salvation. It's the blood of Jesus that covers all of our sin. It washes it away. It makes us white as the new snow. You see, God loves to flip things through his son. He loves to flip our worry into worship. He loves to flip our pain into our purpose. He loves to flip our fear into our faith. He turns our weakness into strength, our despair into peace, and our failures into victories. There is nothing that God cannot do or transform in our life. But in order for all this to be possible, in order for the promise of grace to be revealed, the law had to be fulfilled. There had to be one final and perfect sacrifice for you and for me. That leads us to the third point of the message, and that is the price of the cup had to be paid in order for us to receive the power of the cross. Now, before I continue, I just want to say one thing to you. When God and Jesus made this plan of salvation, this plan of redemption, this plan of reconnecting us to our Father, really this plan that would grant us eternal life in the presence of God, and it's so I love that sentence. It's so hard for me to fathom as a human because of this construct of time that we live inside of. Like, our entire life is measured. It's measured in time. It's measured in success. It's measured in money. It's measured in, in schedules. Like our life is measured. It's literally measured in every way that you can imagine. And it's measured the most by time. And yet God exists outside of that because he created this construct. And so for us to be like, man, well, like, eternity is eternity. And it's like, right. Like, I kind of get what that means, but then again, I kind of don't because I've never experienced it. So when God and Jesus sat down outside of the construct of time in which we exist, and it was like, okay, this happened. It happened. Sin came into the world. It happened. So what are we going to do about it? And they made this plan of salvation, this plan of redemption. And the first thing that had to happen was God had to establish the law so that we knew what sin was. See, some people think, well, God established the plan of law and then he realized it wasn't good enough. No, God knew exactly what he was doing. He established the law so that his children would know what sin was. God knew that we couldn't keep it. He knew that we wouldn't be perfect, but he knew that we needed it because it was a boundary that helped us understand the new nature that we were wrestling with. And once the law was put into place and once the law became common and the Israelites realized it, then the second phase of the plan came into gear, and that was Jesus coming to this earth, fully God, fully human, as a baby, growing up, experiencing life as we would experience it, so that he could take our sin to the cross and so that he could die for us. It happened. Sin came into the world. It had to happen. Eventually. If it wasn't Adam and Eve, it would have been somebody else. I'm just letting you know. So if you're in here, like, I can't believe Adam and Eve messed this whole thing up for us. Like, what a bunch of dorks. Like, I'm going to get to heaven and be like, what is wrong with you? Like, I had to live this whole life that was not cool because of you. Without realizing that they had to live it too, y'all. Like, it wasn't like they were like, you know, God, well, you messed up. Come to heaven, but your kids are just going to have to suffer. Like, no. Like, if it wasn't them, it would have been somebody. And if we had somehow made it these thousands upon thousands of years to where we are today, and nobody had somehow eaten of that tree, well, guess what? It might have been you or it might have been me. At some point, it would have happened. But rather than preach to you about the culmination of the plan of salvation, I would like to read it for you. Preaching is great. I love it. I love teaching. I do. But I think sometimes we forget that the Word of God is so powerful by itself. And yes, there are some amazing communicators and amazing pastors and amazing teachers, and they get up there and they have illustrations and they string together these amazing sermons, and you're just like, oh my gosh, my mind is blown. And there's nothing wrong with that. But I think sometimes we take that and we forget that the Word of God is available to all of us all of the time. We don't need a pastor to get on a stage or a Sunday school teacher to get on a stool in front of you. Like, you don't, like, yes, God equips and calls and builds these people in our lives because we do need them. But guess what? I can't go with you to work every single day. Pastor can't go with you to school. Like, we can't be a part of your life every single minute of every single day. But guess what? The Word of God can. And the Word of God is so beautiful and so powerful. So rather than preach about the plan, I just want to read it for you. I'm going to read out of Mark 15, and I think I'm starting in verse 29, and I don't know how long this goes. It goes quite a while, so you know, you might want to just like get ready for that. So just be prepared to pay attention, but I think this is going to hook you, so I think you're going to be okay. Very early in the morning, this is after Jesus had been arrested in the garden. Very early in the morning, the leading priests and elders and teachers of religious law, the entire high council met to discuss their next step. They bound Jesus, led him away, and took him to Pilate, the Roman governor. Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus replied, "You have said it." Then the leading priests kept accusing him of many crimes, and Pilate asked him, "Aren't you going to answer them? What about all these charges they are bringing against you?" But Jesus said nothing, much to Pilate's surprise. Now, it was the governor's custom each year during the Passover celebration to release one prisoner, anyone the people requested. One of the prisoners at that time was Barabbas, a revolutionary who had committed murder in an uprising. The crowd went to Pilate and asked him to release a prisoner as usual. So would you like me to release to you this king of the Jews? Pilate asked. For he had now realized that the leading priests had arrested Jesus out of envy. But at this point, the leading priests stirred up the crowd to demand the release of Barabbas instead of Jesus. And Pilate asked them, then what should I do with this man you call the king of the Jews? And they shouted back, crucify him! Crucify him! Crucify him! Why, Pilate demanded, what crime has he committed? He has done nothing wrong, but the mob roared back even louder, crucify him! Crucify him! Crucify him! So to pacify the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He ordered Jesus flogged with a lead-tipped whip. Then he turned him over to the Roman soldiers to be crucified. The soldiers took Jesus into the courtyard of the governor's headquarters called the Praetorium and called out the entire regiment. They dressed him in purple robes, and they wove thorn branches into a crown and put it on his head. Then they saluted him and taunted, Hail, King of the Jews! And they struck him on the head with a reed stick, spit on him and dropped to their knees and mocked him in worship. When they were finally tired of mocking him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him again. Then they led him away to be crucified. A passerby named Simon, who was from Cyrene, was coming in from the countryside just then, and the Roman soldiers forced him to carry Jesus' cross. Simon was the father of Alexander and Rufus, and they brought Jesus to a place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull. They offered him wine drugged with myrrh, but he refused it. Then the soldiers nailed him to the cross. They divided his clothes and threw dice to decide who would get each piece. It was 9 o'clock in the morning when they crucified him. A sign announced the charge against him, and it read, The King of the Jews. Two revolutionaries were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. The people passed by, shouting abuse, shaking their heads in mockery. Ha! Look at you now, they yelled at him. You said you were going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Well then, save yourself and come down from the cross. The leading priests and teachers of the religious law also mocked Jesus. He saved others, they scoffed, but he can't even save himself. Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down from the cross so we can see it and believe him. Even the men who were crucified with Jesus ridiculed him. At noon, darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. At 3 o'clock, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you abandoned me? In these final moments, which lasted about 3 hours, in these final moments that Jesus was bearing the full weight of our sin and the full measure of God's wrath simultaneously, this is a judgment none of us will ever be able to comprehend or imagine. But why these words? Why did Jesus say them? Well, they actually come from Psalm 22, verse 1. David, King David, uttered these same words to God during one of the darkest seasons of his life. And so during Jesus' darkest hours on this earth, he cries out to his Father desperately by quoting Scripture. Jesus was now separated from his Father, and God was now separated from his Son, in the same way our sin had separated us from our Creator. This separation was the penultimate experience Jesus had to experience in order for the yet unwritten words of Hebrews 4, 15 through 16 to be true. And that passage says this, This high priest of ours understands our weakness, for he faced all the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy and we'll find grace to help us when we need it most. Worship team, you guys can come back to the stage. This leads us to the final point of our message tonight, the cup. The cup. There's a promise that God will never abandon us. In my opinion, it's the greatest promise that God has made in the Bible. There are many symbols of his promises and his goodness and his blessing and his provision all throughout the Bible. If you read the word, you will find them. The rainbow is one of them. God would never flood the earth the way that he did again. I didn't write these in my notes, but there are so many. But in my opinion, the cup is the greatest promise that God could possibly give us. And in that moment of incredible darkness that I was going through in my own life, I remind you of the words that God spoke to me. I have not abandoned you. I am still here. My son has sat next to you every day with his arms wrapped around you. And my spirit has covered you with grace and mercy and love while I have held you and your family in my hands. And as those words, Nathan, you can start playing something pretty. Yes. Sorry, it keeps me focused. Otherwise, this ending will go forever. That's for you guys. And after I received the words that God had shared with me, as I'm weeping, driving down the freeway, probably should have pulled over, like I said before. That would have been the safe choice. But as I'm still skyrocketing down the freeway in somebody else's delivery van at 80 miles an hour, tears running down my face with a cracked steering wheel now, just like having gone through this really visceral moment that met the reality of my situation, when I was like, God, I feel like everything is over here. Like, I remember not too long ago, I was over there, and that was awesome. But now I'm here. I don't even know what to do. I've been following you 27 years. I've been a pastor for 23 of those years. I don't know what to do. I thought I knew everything. I thought I knew no matter what came at us in life, I would know what to do. But in that moment, I was realizing there were still things happening in life. There were still things coming. I just didn't know what to do. So when God spoke, and I just drove, and I was in his presence and just sitting there, and I was like, what does this even mean? What am I, like, what's next? Like, how do I respond? What am I supposed to do? Where am I supposed to go? Like, do I need to call somebody? Like, probably should pull over. Like, what should I even do in this moment? And then God spoke to me again. You see, I could have rejected what he said. And part of me wanted to. Because when I got home that night, I was still going to have to deal with a very real situation with my family. Not that they had done anything wrong, but that they were hurting. And as a husband and a dad, I didn't really know what to do. I didn't really know how to help them. Like, I was trying so hard, but I just constantly felt like I was coming up short. And so while I was having a powerful moment with God right there at the height of my distress, and that's why God is so good, I didn't know what to do next. I still didn't know. And then this is what he said. He said, Aaron, I need you to trust me. I know you trusted me when I brought you to Kansas City. And then it happened. And then it happened. And I know it wasn't fair, and I know it wasn't right, and no, you didn't deserve it. No, I'm not mad at you, and I'm not punishing you for some secret sin. No, Aaron, that's not what's happening here. It happened, but it had to happen so that I could prepare you for the place I am sending you next. And he said, Aaron, I am preparing you and your family and the people of the church I am sending you to, so that the love and lordship of my son will win the day in your life and win the day in theirs. And I thought, wow, I never thought about it, not just ministry, but I never thought about life like that before. And I was like, well, God, what does that mean? And he was like, you're just going to have to trust me. And I wanted all the answers right there in the moment. And I kind of felt like I deserved them, and I kind of felt like I needed them. But if I had all the answers, to all of the problems that I was currently walking through, then why would I need God? Why would I wouldn't need faith. I wouldn't need a Savior. I wouldn't need a Holy Spirit that equips me and empowers me and guides me and gives me wisdom. I wouldn't need a Word of God that speaks to my life. And God was like, I just need you to trust me. And in that moment, I had to say, okay. Okay, God, I don't understand. I don't know why it happened. I don't know why it had to happen. It did. I don't know what I'm going to do when I go home. I don't know how I can fix the situation that we're in. And obviously I can't, because only God can do that. But I was like, I don't know what to do next. I don't even know what to do in the next 5 minutes as I drive down the road. But I trust you. I trust that no matter what has happened, the things that are coming are from you. Whether they be good or bad, I will trust you. I will trust you with my wife. I will trust you with my children. I will trust you. I will trust that you know more than I do. I will trust that the place you are sending us is the place that you need us to be. I will trust you, no matter what. And then the next day, guess what? Nothing happened. No more words, no solutions, no answers to the questions. Nothing happened. That's just happened on a Monday, by the way. And then the next day, nothing happened. And then on Thursday, nothing happened. You know, and I kind of got back into the routine of life, and I was like, well, I had this powerful encounter with God. I trust you, you know, but this is how this works. We have an encounter with God, and then a couple days later, when reality begins to sink in again, we're kind of like, and God was like, remember, just trust me. Just trust me. He was like, you told me on Monday that you trusted me. Do you really trust me? Do you trust that I have everything under control? Do you trust that I have my best intentions for you? Do you trust that I love you, that I care about you, that I know what's best for you? And I was like, yes, I trust you. And then a few moments later, my phone rang. And I didn't even look at who was calling. I answered it because I was, you know, on the freeway. I was just like, I just need to stay on the road, surrounded by trucks who might run me off the road. One of them even threw quarters at me once, and I don't even know why. I mean, if you're a truck driver and you're mad at someone, why would you bother throwing quarters? You have this giant vehicle. Just run them off the road, you know. But, like, for whatever reason, he was like, nope, quarters will suffice. And I was just, like, surrounded by that. And the phone rings, and I'm just like, hello, didn't even look. And this is what I hear. The voice on the other end says, Aaron, how are you doing, my friend? I was like, yeah, that moment where it's like, oh, how honest do I want to be right now? And my response was, well, Kent, I'm doing good. And I'm doing bad. You know, man, I don't know how I'm doing. I don't know how I'm doing. And then Kent encouraged me, and he prayed for me, and he spoke to what was going on. And then he said this. He said, hey, there's actually a second reason why I'm calling you. I just want you to pray about this. How would you feel about coming back to Wisconsin, loving students and loving people again? I think my response to you was, I don't even know if I'm ready for that. Because of what just happened on Monday. And he was like, and in true Pastor Kent fashion, he was like, well, I love you, man. Pray about it. And I think our conversation ended, and I prayed about it. And then Kent called me again, like, you know, a month later, and was like, hey, how you doing? I don't remember what I said, but I was honest that time. I didn't tell him I was good, even though I kind of was like, well, you know, I'm doing better, whatever, blah, blah, blah. He was like, yeah, you prayed about it? Well, yeah, well, what are your thoughts? I don't really know. And to fast forward, so we're not going too long, the place and the people that God was preparing while he was preparing us, obviously it was you. And so I say to you, sometimes when life feels like it's all over here, and the desperation of it happened. God wants you to understand that the reason why it happened over here is because it had to happen, because what happens over here on the bad side of life is what prepares us to be taken from the stuff that caused us pain. It had to happen over to the side where God's provision and God's blessing and God's salvation and his grace and his peace and his mercy, his purpose and his calling exists for you and in your life. It had to happen. It happened. It had to happen. I'm glad it happened. Because without the pain, without the price of the cup, the power of the cross cannot be ours. And so if you're going through a really difficult moment in life right now, if you're coming out of a really hard season, if you haven't healed from something that has happened in the past, I just want you to know, man, praise God for the things that happen. Because God takes those things and he turns them for good to bring us into the promises of his salvation, his blessing, and his peace, and his purpose. So how do we respond to all that today? Because it was a lot. And as God was giving me this word, I was like, God, this is a lot. This is a lot. Sometimes it's your kids. It's we can't handle a lot. Like, sometimes we need little pieces. Like we think we can handle everything. Like, God, give it all to me immediately. Man. Be happy God doesn't answer that prayer, because it will probably kill you. We can handle little pieces. But today was a lot. So how do we respond to this? Well, number one, I'm going to respond to it like this. You know, we'll make it easy. Bow your heads, close your eyes. If there's anybody in this room, and I'm going to say this in a very specific way, because there are people in this room who have not made Jesus their Savior. And then there are also people in this room who've made Jesus their Savior, but they haven't made him Lord. And yes, there is a difference. I can be saved from my sins and still live without Jesus being Lord of my life. And here's the thing. If that's you, man, stop it. Like, right now. Because yes, you'll get to heaven someday, but you're going to be miserable the entire way there. When you make Jesus Lord of your life, that's when things begin to change. That's when you realize there are habits I need to break myself from. There are patterns I need to change. There are things I should no longer do. There are people that I should no longer surround myself with because they pull me away from Jesus instead of pulling me towards him. When you make Jesus Lord of your life, that's when you open up and give God permission to begin to find the things in your heart and soul that you've hidden from the world, maybe even hidden from yourself, and he begins to pull that stuff out of you one at a time. Like, hey, this thing that you're doing, I think we need to get rid of this. Hey, this relationship that you have that isn't healthy, I think we need to get rid of this. Hey, this place that you go on a regular basis that only brings you down and only drags you down, I think we need to stop going there. Hey, this way that you think, this way that you think about people, this way that you think about church, this way that we need to change this. Because the way that you've been thinking has been affecting the way that you've been talking, the way that you've been loving, and the way that you've been obeying. So I want to ask a very simple question today. First, number one, if you are in this room and you've never made Jesus Lord of your life, and you're like, I need to do that today. Real simply, I just want you to raise your hand. No one's looking. So don't feel embarrassed. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. You can put your hands down. I want to pray a really quick, simple prayer. Church, there are four hands that got raised today that I could see. That maybe there could have been more. But let's all pray this prayer together, because and if you've ever wondered why we ask you to do this, it's because we are ushering people into the kingdom of heaven together as a family. I would much rather us do that as a family than make people do that by themselves. So let's pray this prayer together. Repeat after me. Jesus, I believe that you are Lord. I believe that you died for my sins. And I believe that you rose from the grave. I invite you into my heart. I proclaim you to be my Savior. Fill me with your Spirit. And I now submit to you as Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.